couple of weeks ago, I was turned onto a website, and on that website it had a slideshow, and the slideshow was called The 100 Funniest Church Signs in America. And as I was scrolling through that, I came across this one that was, well, it was rather disgusting. It's from St. John's Anglican Church, and it says, Jesus had two dads, and he turned out just fine. That is blasphemy. It's not. It's blasphemy. There's no cutting it, slicing it, or dicing it any other way. It's blasphemy. It is a church that purports to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and is taking him, a man who died upon the cross in the most excruciating way possible, dying for our sins, and in a very flippant manner, taking his name and using it, appropriating it, to in some way condone the sin, or one of the sins, that he died for. I guess it really bothers us on many levels because it reinforces what we really already know to be true. And that is that across this country, there are a number of churches claiming to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ who are with increased fervency teaching that homosexuality is okay. Now, before we go any further, if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to be very clear. Monta Vista accepts homosexuals. We accept homosexuals as they're searching for the truth, and we accept you once you find the truth and you repent of your sinful lifestyle. The churches that we're talking about are the churches that are known as LGBT, standing for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, affirming Christian denominations. And what this affirming means is not only do they accept the sinner, they accept the sin. They affirm it as a lifestyle that is compatible with the gospel. They tell the sinner that they can carry on in that lifestyle that's leading them unto perdition, to that God wants them to be happy in that lifestyle, and not only is it acceptable, but God wants you to be happy in it. Now, among these denominations, and this is just in North America, we have the Disciples of Christ. There are a number of Catholic Reformed churches belonging to this network. There's even the Episcopalians, as many of you already know. A number of Lutheran denominations, Quakers, Presbyterians. There's even a splinter group of Mormons, LDS denomination. And of course, there's that denomination that has been given the Lord's name, church a bad name for a long time, the United Church of Christ. 2 Peter, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter warns us about this. If you remember, 2 Peter, the first chapter, ends by telling us that prophecy in Scripture is not of one's own interpretation. That prophecy was not made by man's own volition, but rather it was the Holy Spirit moving within man, speaking the words of God. Chapter 2 begins by saying that amongst the people arose false prophets. What it's intimating is that what God wanted, what he had to say, was very clear through the prophets. But false prophets arose, they maligned the way, they maligned the word of God, and they led people astray. And that's what Peter's telling us, is that Scripture is inspired of God. It is very clear. It's very straightforward. But there will be false teachers who will arise to introduce destructive heresies. Now, we don't have time to read all of 2 Peter 2 this morning, and nor do we have time to read Jude. But I implore you on your own time, don't just read the first 10 verses of 2 Peter 2. Read all of it and read Jude. They're tackling the same subject. And when you read both of them, you get a whole picture. Becomes very complete. For instance, Jude explains that these destructive heresies are turning the grace of God into licentiousness. Peter will go on to say that many people will follow after their sensuality, listening and being exploited by these false words. And you may say, well, what type of licentiousness? What type of sensuality? Peter says it's the same type that was found at Sodom and Gomorrah, those two great cities reduced to ash as an example for us. False teachers say, well, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't destroyed, it had nothing to do, I should say, with homosexuality. And though I do agree with that, there was a multitude of problems there. It's the one that's discussed over and over again. But they'll say that it's how those people treated aliens in their land, or it's how they treated the poor. Peter goes on to say, they were reduced as an example to you because Lot was oppressed by the sensuality of unprincipled men. And then Jude gives us further understanding by saying that these men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were indulged with great immorality. And that immorality was that the men of Sodom went after strange flesh. Now, this isn't just written to the church present day in the U.S. In fact, Jude will go on to say that false teachers had already crept into that first century church. And the truth is that whenever the church finds itself in a decadent society in which homosexuality is embraced, when it's no longer immoral and no longer open rebellion against God, you're going to see false teachers rise up. And this, of course, creates a very terrible cycle. We have society wanting to be okay with homosexuality. The Bible clearly tells us elsewhere that men will have itching ears, so they're going to bring false teachers unto themselves to tell them what they want to hear, to tickle their ears. And let me tell you what, when that happens, when people can say, oh, here's a preacher or a minister or somebody who speaks the word of God, and he clearly says that there's no problem with this sin, society will continue to embrace it further. I tell my children all the time, when it comes to moral issues, I have not seen a change concerning any issue like homosexuality as I have seen in my lifetime. Many of you will remember in 2004, George Bush, ran again to be president of the United States against John Kerry. If you'll remember, one of the major planks in his platform was he was going to add a provision, an amendment to the Constitution stipulating that marriage was between one man and one woman. It was very instrumental in getting him reelected. Why was it instrumental? At that time, in the year 2004, only 32% of the populace affirmed or were accepting of gay marriage. In the year 2015, depending on which of the major survey houses you read, it's anywhere from 59 to 63% of the American populace that is accepting of same-sex marriage. We live in a humanistic society. We throw that term around a lot, so I just want to define it real quickly. Humanism is when man says, I want nothing to do with you, God. You will not direct my steps. I'm going to use science, and I'm going to use my own logic, my own reasoning, to solve the problems of life. Man worships himself. And then man does what Jeremiah the prophet said he could not do, and that is direct his own steps. And in man's reasoning, he comes up with all types of arguments that on the surface, if you don't have a background in what God expects of you, might sound like they make sense. And as a result, we see incredible changes in our society. 20 years ago, when I graduated from high school, all 4 years, there was not one kid that I knew of who was openly homosexual. Nobody acted in an effeminate nature that was looked down upon. It would have been embarrassing to them. And yet, Taylor Billington was telling Rachel and I last year that she's got a kid in her class, a boy, who's out of the closet, he's popular, and he is so effeminate, he comes to school wearing makeup. It's a different culture. Our children are constantly being bombarded in this humanistic society saying, you're stupid, you're foolish, if you think there's anything wrong with homosexuality. And the message is over and over again, accept, accept, accept. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 2, be ye not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing, the regeneration of your mind. How do you do that? You reaffirm, you plant yourself in God's word, and I hope that's what we can do this morning. Beginning in verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind and to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. There is a chain of events that is at play here. And so I'll try to summarize this up. In my mind works best with illustrations. So we'll try to go that route. Basically, what Romans 1 is saying is that the truth of God is evident in his creation, his eternal power, his divine nature, his invisible attributes. As a result, the knowledge of God is written on his heart, and yet there will be unrighteous and ungodly men who will suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We talked about this last year when I had the opportunity to speak to you concerning evolution. A man denies the existence of God. It's taught in the schools, and it's been being taught since 1960, so I don't think that we should be surprised that humanism has become the religion of today. Once that suppression of truth happens and it takes root, man goes on to deny God. Then, because he's denying of God, he starts playing the part of the fool. He thinks he's wise. He can direct his own steps. And then in that, he begins to worship the creation. God created all these wonderful things around us. And why did he do it? So that we would look upon creation and we would roll up to him the praise, the adoration, and the joy that we find in him. And instead, man has stopped at the creation, and that praise and that adoration due unto God he has given to the creation itself. Therefore, man worships himself. One of the religions of today is environmentalism. Mother Earth is its God. And man does everything to save the animals rather than taking care of mankind who is made in God's image. Once he begins to worship the creation and he totally turns his back on God, God will give him over to degrading passions, passions of homosexuality, women with women and men with men. And once man engages in this, he has totally forsaken his God. And therefore, God gives him over to what he wants, and that's a depraved mind. A depraved mind that's going to practice all kinds of nasty things. Murder, envy, strife. Disobedient to parents seems like an odd one to put in there. Why is that in there? Because it's the same thing that man's doing to God. God is the Father, and man is being disobedient to him. It's the same as a child being disobedient to their parents. Same kind of evil. Brother Greeley last week in his sermon said that he believes the United States is on the decline, that really it's on the road to implosion. I'd have to agree with him based on these verses. Once homosexuality is embraced and it takes root, and God gives society over to a depraved mind, there's no moral structure anymore. So you're just going to see a constant degression of human behavior. And not only does man practice these things, not only does he violate the ordinances of God, the ordinances that he knows are worthy of death, he gives hearty approval to others to do the same, meaning he encourages others to participate in these wicked deeds. And now, in a way, we have a cycle that repeats itself. How does he encourage people to participate? He suppresses the truth about God and unrighteousness. Concerning the sin of homosexuality, how has man suppressed the truth of God and unrighteousness? One of the ways is in framing the debate, couching the debate, making it so that you don't want to speak up concerning the truth of this sin. And the reason is because they say you're a bigot and you have hatred in your heart. We say, no, we don't have hatred in our heart. We love the sinner. We hate the sin. They pass laws about hate speech. Now, Brother Mitch, 5 years ago, when I first came here, said, it's a matter of time before this is criminal activity, what we say here. He said in his lifetime, he expects people to be thrown in jail over this. And I thought, wow. But you know what? I think you're right. And it's sad, and I think it's headed there. And they will continue to pass these hate speech laws so that we don't talk about these things. And again, this isn't our own judgment. This is what God says in His Word. False teachers malign the way. They suppress the truth by maligning the way. They say things like, it is an Old Testament sin. It's a Levitical ordinance. Leviticus 18:22 and 20 and verse 13 clearly says it's an abomination before God. And I guess my question to you this morning is, when does an abomination before God stop being an abomination? When is something that is so wretched and disgusting before His sight stop being wretched and disgusting before His sight? They also say Jesus never specifically condemned the act of homosexuality. I've got a differing opinion. Brother Greeley preached a sermon on same-sex marriage, Matthew 19:4. Jesus defines what a marriage is. But okay, I'll give you that. He doesn't expressly come out and condemn it. He also does not expressly come out and condemn kidnapping, incest, or pedophilia. I think we would all agree that there's nothing acceptable about those sins. So they go on and they say, well, this is an Old Testament Levitical code. And the only place in the New Testament where it really just comes out and drives the point home that this is a sin and a detestable lifestyle is in Romans. So what do? They attack the authority, the inspiration of Paul the Apostle. Brother Goodwin spoke about this, I don't know if it was 6 months ago, explaining, you know, going through why Paul was indeed inspired and had authority as an apostle. But let's be very clear, the only reason he's under attack is because they want to take Romans 1 and throw it out of the Bible. They want to say it's not the inspired word of God. You can watch on the History Channel where they will tell you that modern day historians believe that Paul was a spy for Rome. I mean, they're going to do everything that they can to throw out his authority concerning this subject. They also suppress the truth by telling our children that God made me this way, that this is an irresistible, genetic, biological influence that I have no choice in. There's an anthem by Lady Gaga, Born This Way. Many of you are probably familiar with it, but maybe you never listened to the words, but I'll tell you that your children are. In that song, she says, no matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm beautiful in my way. And get this, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Romans 1 makes it clear that homosexuality is not natural. If God is the creator of nature and homosexuality is unnatural, God didn't make you that way. He did not form nature in that manner. Romans 1 is very clear that this homosexual lifestyle does not exist in the presence of God, but rather when man has forsaken God and God just lets him go about his own way. James 1, 13 through 14 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. This lust is your own lust. It's not a lust given to you by God. It says that God does not tempt anyone. So if you were born with this irresistible need to act in such a manner, then God would be tempting you. In fact, he would be making it so that you were predestined from birth to be a homosexual. That would be in direct violation of this verse. And yet we know this in life. There are thousands of identical twins, all sharing the same chromosomes. There are thousands of them where you'll have one who is straight and one who is gay. Well, you would expect 100% of the time, both would be either gay or both would be either straight, and that's not the case. Furthermore, homosexuals can't reproduce. At some point, it would die out of the gene pool. So the question is, what makes a person have this lust? Many of you sitting here this morning say, well, I don't have that lust. I don't either. But I think if we understand what makes a person have that lust, we can have the necessary sympathy to understand what they've gone through to help them to repent of that sin. Many of you are familiar with Dr. James Dobson. He's treated tens of thousands of homosexuals wanting to come out of the lifestyle. He is what they refer to as an evangelical psychiatrist. So he's a psychiatrist who doesn't follow humanism and throw God out of the equation, but rather he's a psychologist who structures his thinking based on God's word. There's another man by the name of Dr. Joseph Nicolosi. He's a clinical psychologist who is regarded by many people to be the preeminent authority concerning antecedents of homosexuality. Both of these men will tell you that homosexuality has nothing to do with the carnal act. They'll tell you that what it really has to do with is trying to possess one's own sexual identity. They say that at the age of 18 months, a child begins to explore and try to identify with the sex in which he is born into. If at some point that development, all the way through adolescence, is in any way arrested, and he does not internally possess his sexual identity, he will go out and attempt to possess that sexual identity through another party. What they say is that there's usually, and this isn't a complete list according to them, but they say there's usually one of six developmental causes or traumas that creates this lust, this need to possess one's own sexual identity in a person. The first and most prominent is confusion of role models seen in parents. This is included but not limited to a domineering mother and an absent or weak father, meaning domineering father or mother who emasculates the father, or the father has abandoned the family and the mother is domineering. Again, this goes back to suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, because when we suppress the truth and unrighteousness concerning God's designs for the home, that a man is to be the head of the household and the woman is to be in subjection to him, we should not be surprised then when these kind of things come take root. We shouldn't be surprised about homosexuality being on the increase when we have more and more broken homes with every passing year in this country. They say that it's also often caused by serious family dysfunction that wounds or damages the child. Again, rebelling against God's pattern. Shouldn't be abuse and physical abuse, mental, emotional abuse in the household. Shouldn't be drugs and alcoholism. But if these things are there, it can damage the child. Early sexual abuse, and it doesn't seem fair. This is being perpetrated on a child by an independent outside party. And yet, as we know from Adam and Eve, sin is such that it hurts innocent people. It's the influence of an older homosexual during critical periods of time in their adolescence. Evil companions can corrupt good morals. Peer rejection or labeling that results in a conscious choice and cultivation of that lifestyle. That's why it's scary to Rachel and I when Taylor tells us about this child who doesn't sound like a really funny or intelligent or good-looking guy, but he's popular simply because he's come out of the closet. You know, homosexuality in this country is a fad. My gay best friend. It's the inaccessory to have. So it's concerning when you have a child who is 10, 11, 12 years old, and they feel isolated, alienated, and they say, "What's wrong with me?" And they look out and they see a boy like that who not of his own merit is popular, but is popular simply because he's gay. And that child says, "Maybe I should see what that's all about. Maybe I will get the respect, the inclusion I've been looking for." And the sixth factor is homosexual experimentation during early adolescence. It's disturbing because Q has been added to the alphabet soup. So it's LGBTQ, Q standing for questioning. And what you have are children who are 10 years old being told by adults that it's healthy for them to question their sexual orientation and sexual identity. They don't know who they are yet. They haven't lived a long time. They say, "I don't really like boys," or "I don't really like girls." So maybe, you're questioning. Go and experiment. Part of the reason I'm preaching this sermon today is because my daughter came home, I don't know if it was last week. She had been at the neighbor girl's house. And they must have gotten into some discussion concerning this issue. And the neighbor girl said to her, "What happens one day if all of a sudden you find out you're a lesbian? Well, how are your parents going to treat you?" And we explained, there's not some switch that one day, sweetheart, is going to just get thrown inside of you. And I think it's important that we talk about these things so our kids understand that this propaganda being shoved down their throats doesn't hold up. So yes, some people are going to have a lust that other people don't have, and it seems unfair. And yet what I'll tell you is that there are people who are born with chemical imbalances who lust after violence. And they must control it. There are people born with mental illness who want to self-medicate through alcohol and drugs. There are men with extra testosterone who have to fight the desire to be promiscuous. And as God would tell Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. They also suppress the truth by telling our children and society in general that there's no difference between homosexual and heterosexual relationships. The statement is married and gay couples are not all that different. Yet, there is a big difference. Romans 1:27 tells us, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of error. As though eternal damnation would not be enough, there's also a due penalty that happens in the body. And Peter would go on to say that by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So homosexuals will come and they'll say to you, hey, you're closeted, embrace your identity as a homosexual and you will find freedom. And what the Apostle Peter says is, they're enslaved by that very thing that they're promising to free you. So, the effects of homosexuality on the individual starts with a life expectancy that's reduced by 24 years. And that's without AIDS. If a homosexual somehow contracts AIDS, the life expectancy they should expect to die somewhere in their early to mid-40s. They're 50%, and if you want my sources for this, send me an email, I'll send it to you. I didn't sit at home and make this up. They're 50% more likely to suffer from depression and substance abuse, alcoholism. In their community, 10% of them are alcoholics. That's twice the rate of the heterosexual community. Self-harm, inflicting self-injury. They are basically the same, twice as likely in their population, so 9% of their population inflicts harm on themselves. And here's the big one. They are 200% more likely to commit suicide. They become trapped in the lifestyle. And it makes sense, because once you give yourself over to this debased lifestyle, what keeps you from debasing yourself further? So promiscuity. 83%, and this isn't homosexual men. I got to tell you, homosexual men are just studied a lot more than lesbians. I don't know why, but they are. So we have more data on them. 83% have had more 50 partners or more. 43% have had 500 or more partners. 28%, 1,000 or more. And here's the big one that'll blow your mind. 79%, they self-report, they say, over half of their partners in their lifetime were strangers. And here's a big one concerning lesbians that I found shocking, and I think you will too. Lesbians are 4.5 times more likely than heterosexual women to have more than 50, not female, male partners in their lifetime. Fidelity. Heterosexual marriages. 85% of women say that they have remained faithful in their marriages. 75.5% of men say the same. Homosexual men in long-term relationships, when studied, reported only being 4.5% of their population being faithful to their partner. Again, they're trapped in a sin, and sin begets more sin. I'm sorry, let's go back one. They'll tell you that it's because of intolerance, that they live in a homophobic society. If they could just come out of the closet and people would accept them, they would be happier. And what I will tell you is that when these surveys and studies are done in the Netherlands and in Denmark, the same numbers come to light. And the reason is because it's a mental disorder. It almost sounds bad to even say it. But did you know that until 1973, homosexuality was treated as a mental disorder by the American Psychiatric Association, so the big one. It was called same-sex attraction disorder, and they treated it no differently than schizophrenia or other mental illnesses. And it's obvious why, because as we talked about earlier, there are causes, there's traumas that happen in childhood and arrest their development. In 1973, of course, they removed it as a disorder, and that's because they were under incredible pressure from homosexual activists. Again, they say if you live an authentic life, true to yourself, you will be happy. So Bruce Jenner has been all over the news. Gender reassignment surgery. What a courageous man. No, he's a mentally sick man. Have you ever heard of a disorder known as, see if I can find this, body integrity identity disorder? Body integrity identity disorder is one where it's an oppressive feeling that one or more of one's body do not belong to oneself. Meaning, I could see myself in my mind, I'm a double amputee trapped in a healthy body. Now, if I went to the doctor and I said, "Doctor, I'm not happy, I'm depressed. You know why I'm depressed? I got legs. I'm not supposed to have legs. In my mind, I don't have legs." What doctor in their right mind is going to take out a saw and cut my legs off? They're going to send me to a psychiatrist. And until 1973, the same was true for the homosexual community. Here's the good news. Jesus clearly tells us in John 8 that he can free us from sin, this perversion that people find themselves in, paying the due penalty in this body, but more importantly, the penalty that is to come in the hereafter. Jesus can free you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, verses many of you are all familiar with. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There is saving grace for homosexuals, just like there is for the drunkard, for the thief, for the idolater, for the fornicator. If you found yourself trapped in a sin, and the only way you can be free is through Jesus Christ, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Yeah.